But in order to resist the enemy, we've got to recognize him, or we'll spend our whole life resisting all the wrong things, resisting silence when sometimes that's where God speaks the loudest, resisting or trying to avoid awkward situations. And God's middle name is awkward. He'll run out of food on purpose to see what you're going to do in an awkward situation. He'll sit down next to a disreputable woman at a well and make it awkward so the disciples have to decide if they really believe that this message is for everyone. And so let's take a look today at this idea of recognizing the enemy so we can see how he's at work in our lives. And this may be a weird title, but I want to call this message, The Devil in 3D. What does he look like in real life? Not our cartoon image of him, our coloring book devil. Once we get the cape off of him and try to understand how he really operates to try to master our minds and set up a seat of influence in our souls through controlling our emotions, we can start to do battle. And, you know, Paul said one time, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And of course, I don't think this is the devil, but I wanted to give you three things just to make it memorable that start with the letter D. And rather than continue on talking about Peter this week, I want to move into the Old Testament for a few moments and tell you a story about a Bible character that I know you've heard of named Moses. And I want to use this one example from his life. It's probably not the one that he would choose for us to evaluate because he made a great mistake and it cost him dearly. But hopefully, like 1 Corinthians 10 says, we can use him as an example so the same thing doesn't happen to us. How many of you want your kids to learn some stuff from your experience that they don't have to learn through their own pain? And so let's look at this. I'll read it to you. I'll be honest with you. I never preached on this passage before because I was intimidated by it. And really, it's a little confusing. You'll see that. It seems a little harsh, what happens in this passage. And honestly, I knew that if I ever preached it, that God would probably speak something to me that I wouldn't want to hear because I relate to a little thing that happens in this Bible story. But I want to share it with you now as we lean into this message, The Devil in 3D. And of course, Moses' devil was a little different than ours. He would have said Pharaoh, who was the ruler of Egypt, the one that he had to demand emancipation for the people of God from. He never really asked for that assignment. He didn't seek that assignment. He wasn't looking for a life purpose. God just interrupted what he thought was his second half of life and gave him something different to do and wasn't terribly convenient. But now we're looking at Moses at the end of his life. And this is what the Bible says, Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, Wi-Fi or Starbucks." Just trying to bring you into the text. I don't want you bored trying to listen to this Bible story. "And there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. That's when God's glory shows up, when you've run out of answers. That's when God's glory shows up, when you admit, "God, I'm powerless to do this on my own. I need you, God. I've tried everything, and still these people are driving me crazy, but I'm here at the entrance to the tent, and I need you to speak. So for everybody who came into church with a cocky attitude today, talking about, I wonder what this sermon's going to be about, and he better hurry up and get to it, because I don't really even want to be here, up here in that Karate Kid shirt, looking like a Halloween costume. Say something, won't you? You're not going to get it. But those of you who came in here humbled under the mighty hand of God, he might just speak because you're listening. Now then, the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, take the staff, that same staff that you raised over the Red Sea and it parted, that same staff that you initially threw on the ground, and I proved who I was to you because I turned the staff into a snake and you picked it back up and it became a staff again. That same staff that turned the Nile River into blood until your enemy had no choice but to release you from bondage. That same staff that when you raised it up, the Amalekites were no match for the Israelites. That same staff. Take it now. I want you to get Aaron and get everybody together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. And you will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. I'm gonna start saying that around my house more to the kids. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Isn't anything I do enough for you? I've been leading you through this wilderness for 38 years. And it's never enough. It never stops. It never stops. Somebody shout, it never stops. I screamed that one day on vacation, top of my lungs. I'd been such a good dad all day. I took my kids swimming. I went on a bike ride with the kids. We went and ate Japanese food, and we sat with people we didn't know, and I pretended to think it was funny when he flipped the bowl into his hat like I never saw it before. I was a good dad that day. I was a great dad that day. I read to them at bedtime, and still at the end of the day, they were fighting, and all of a sudden, I heard myself screaming at my kids. Have you ever had an out-of-body experience screaming at your kids, and you were surprised what you said next, and you were thinking, I might have to bleep myself, edit myself, I don't know what's coming out next. The Holy Ghost just left and something else took over, and now I'm watching myself and I'm scared of myself, and I shouted at the top of my lungs, it never stops. Now we can laugh about it. It wasn't funny at the time. Listen, you rebels. Must we bring you water out of this rock? We already did this one time 38 years ago. This has happened before. God kept your shoes from wearing out. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock, which God did not instruct him to do, twice with his staff. And water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So on the surface, what Moses did worked. But just because it worked on the surface doesn't mean it was wise and does not mean it will have a sustainable effect. And this is why when you control people with your anger or your pouting or your see, I can't even say the word. It's a foreign concept to me. Manipulation. You end up very lonely. Because the cost of controlling people is to end up alone. And I know I got you pinned up against your chair right now talking about this sermon, so look confused and you'll get through this, but some of the stuff that works on the surface costs us in the end. And that's why it's so important that we understand this, because watch, everybody got water, but it cost Moses what God had promised. And if the passage ended at verse 11, you'd say, well, what's so hard about that scripture? Unfortunately, verse 12 tells that even though the water came out of the rock, what came out of Moses' heart in that moment prevented him from going further into God's promise. And even though all the people were happy and the people were impressed and the people might not have even known anything was wrong because they were all too busy drinking, the people got hydrated. The people got what they wanted, but Moses lost what God had promised. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. And these were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Makes me wish I would have paid more attention in my Hebrew class, because if I knew that Meribah means quarreling, I would understand that God does some great miracles in places of great conflict. You know, it's funny all the little things we miss if we read the Bible in English, because the interpretation sometimes, the writers will put little humorous things in there that I wouldn't know to look for. But this particular wordplay, if you go back to verse 2, and I told you I'm going to give you three D's, and I am. The first one is deficit, because he is describing a deficit that the people of God are in. It says in verse 2, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered. Now, the Hebrew word for gathered here that he uses is a word that means to come together for the purpose of conflict. And see, I didn't even know Facebook was in the Bible. Talk to me. They call it a community, but the community came together to quarrel. Isn't that a nice word? To quarrel. Not to fight, not to argue, but to quarrel. And so they're fighting with each other, and they don't have patience, but they don't have patience because they don't have water. And before we're too hard on them, these complaining Israelites, we need to consider that this was a matter of life and death. This is not the barista messed up your order and forgot that you prefer almond milk. This is something different. We can't live but a few days without water, and so we're desperate. And I've noticed that when people get desperate, they start doing things they wouldn't normally do. Have you noticed this about yourself? That when you get desperate, you get edgy, you get touchy, and sometimes you're lashing out at people, and it's not about the people. Like I had to explain to the kids about my road rage. It's not really about the driving. It has nothing to do with the driving. It's just that Dad finds this a convenient place to be shielded and anonymous where I can let some stuff fly that's been building up. Y'all don't want a real preacher. JJ, you preach next week. Fake them out. It's a whole thing because they came together to quarrel. And what they didn't know, couldn't know, is that they were on the border of Canaan. The land that God had promised them was just a few short months away. But in a time when they should have been preparing to conquer, the enemy had them in a state of conflict. Don't you understand that the reason that you've been fighting like you've been fighting, and even the reason sometimes that the devil will get you focused on fighting against people, is because God is trying to bring you into what he spoke over your life and the promise of his inheritance in the saints. And now the closer you get to that promise, the greater the conflict is going to be. I think one of the reasons that our church gets so divided is because the enemy knows that if we would ever stop fighting and focus on the mission that we were given by our captain and the savior of our souls, we would be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. But we can't come together because we quarrel too much. It never stops. We never quit finding new things to fight about. It's not only that Christians fight against other religions. We can subdivide on a multiplicity of different levels of Christianity, and we can get into little groups so that we no longer come together to lift up the name of the Lord and to take this message to the ends of the earth. But now we're fighting over a translation of the Bible, or we're fighting over what you wear to worship, or we're fighting over what specific nuance you believe about the Holy Spirit. But I didn't come to quarrel, so I don't need to fight.
fight with you. I came to conquer, and I need you in my corner, and I don't have energy to spend fighting against the people God called me to fight with. So if you're black, fight with me. If you're Hispanic, fight with me. If you're a woman, fight with me. If you're young, fight with me. Let's get together, old heads, young people. Let's fight this fight together.
Hey, thank you for watching. Make sure you subscribe to this channel so you don't miss a single video or live stream. And share this video with a friend. And don't forget, you can join me live every Sunday. Thanks again for watching.